Good morning. I want to share with you briefly some moments, some precious moments spent last night. I got a call that from Kim that the pastor was down at the ER facility in Graysonville. And so I went down, and when I got there, the room was pretty dark. The pastor was very sensitive to light and was very quiet. And he asked me to bring the message this morning. And so I asked him, I said, do you want to keep the message that you had prepared for today for next week? And he said, no, I want you to go ahead and deliver the message. And he had had some sense, I think, during the week, maybe so, but what he said was, I know this is God's will to do this. I watched him, we talked. He was having difficulty, but he was pastoring all the way through it. It was stunning to see the love that he has for our Savior and the commitment he has to him and to this church and to all those that God chooses to use this body to touch, to come to Jesus Christ. So today we will be looking at Romans, the 15th chapter, verses 14 through 33. And the essence of this, of the passage, is find the lost, grow the found. And I'd like for us to begin with actually the 13th verse, which is a prayer that Paul said and sent to the Roman Christians. He prayed, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Very basic principle here in this prayer. Faith is the basis of the Christian life. Paul wrote in, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews 11. There is some debate about who wrote it. But it says in the first verse, now, we are certain of those things that we hope for and sure of those things not seen. Paul was praying to the God of hope. And hope simply means to anticipate or to expect. And so, in this prayer, we see, in terms of the faith that we have, that that faith has a past component, it has a present component, and it has a future component. With respect to the past, it has to do with our salvation. We have faith that God loves us. And that's really what Christmas is all about. It's a reminder to us that God does love us. Think about it. Jesus, who was our creator, not only did he design us and bring us into creation, He did something that we as humans don't see human creators do. He became what he created. He became a man. We have faith that Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins on Calvary. We also have faith that when we're born again, we have passed from death unto life. And I'd like to share with you from John 5, verse 24. It is a powerful one. I'm a big one about underlining verses that mean a lot to me. And this is one I would recommend be underlined. Jesus says this. He says, "I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." It's really easy when you hear the gospel message to get the idea, well, you know, that's what happens after I die. But that's not what Jesus said here. What he says is that when we have faith in the truth of the message and in him, that we have eternal life at that time, that we'll not be condemned. Eternal life is not going to start the day that I die. It started when I was 9 years old. And I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Jeff and Annie Rebel and I attended a memorial service yesterday for a brother named Bobby Snow. As part of the service, they had a beautiful picture of him in his boat. A great smile. And down in the lower left-hand corner, they had his birthday. May 30, 1951. And then there was a dash after it. There was no date. He is still alive. Those of us who have been born again, there is no date of death. It is gone. It is past. The present effect of faith, and I'm not being exhaustive in this, but the present reality after we're born from above, we're born again, which we sang about earlier, is that we're being purified. The theological term is sanctified, but that's not an everyday word that most of us use. But it's we're being purified so that God can use us, so that we can grow and be what God has intended for each of us to be. He has something special for each of us. God's working through us to love those who are separated from him. That's his purpose, to touch as many lives as possible. And he'll do it in unique ways through each of us. And he'll do it through all of us working together. And the future of faith, it's hope. It is the expectation. It is the anticipation of when we'll see Jesus face to face and be in his presence forever. It is also the anticipation that we have for loved ones, friends, business associates, neighbors, people that we just happen to our paths cross, that they will become followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. It is the anticipation of spending eternity with our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. I hope you're excited about that. In this prayer, we see that the God of hope will fill us with joy and peace. Joy simply is delight, being glad in a healthy sense. And it is God who fills us with that joy and His presence in our life. And for the purpose of filling us with joy and peace is so that the overflow with hope, we will overflow with hope, and it'll be contagious to those who are around us. The scripture tells us in 2 Peter, the first chapter, the third verse, that every Christian, and I emphasize that, every Christian has everything needed for life and godliness. That's a powerful verse. I remember as I grew up, I used to hear a lot, well, I'll witness as soon as I trained, and I'll do this and that. And so what that leads to is believers that never get to the point of doing things because they're never fully trained. It's an excuse. And it's also an assumption of something on our part that belongs to God. The work of salvation is done by God, not us. It's done by Him through us, touching lives, confronting people with the truth of His love, what He has done, and being compassionate and merciful. Jesus, think in your mind of what you know from history. Think of the person or persons that have done the most outrageous things that are possible. Jesus died for every single human being without exception. Think of the love that represents. As we move into this, the passage that is before us this morning, I want us to think a little bit about what this means by being faithful overflowers. Paul writes in the 14th verse, I myself am convinced, brothers. And this tells us his mindset here as he looks at the church. I myself am convinced. I'm persuaded. I've seen the evidence here that you are, and the you are here is full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct others. This is the measure of the overflowing. Full of goodness. What's goodness? Goodness is generosity. The sharing of what God has done. It is a characteristic of God that is given to us when we're born of good. And here we see the idea that it overflows out of our lives to touch others. But you know, to overflow, we've got to be full. And then it begins to overflow. We need to let our Lord fill us. Fill us full of His goodness. Also, another measure is to be complete in knowledge. And the knowledge here does not mean that we know everything about every subject. It does mean that we thoroughly understand the gospel and we're able to share it with someone else. He also talks about being competent to instruct one another. Here at the Bridge, we know, we kind of say this in the phrase, grow the found. We have a responsibility to encourage, to disciple, to teach brothers and sisters, and all of us to grow. And I can share with you, this side of heaven, that doesn't stop. And I believe that it is not going to stop in heaven either. It's part of the wonder of what God's done. And we can't even begin to appreciate all of it. We are called upon to minister. And look at that 15th verse here. Paul says, I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave to me to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He's having to remind them. I don't know about you, but I have to be reminded from time to time. A psychologist would tell you what this principle is, probably something like this. Use it or lose it. We remember what we need to know, but we forget what we don't use, and it's not important to us. It's good to be refreshed. Sometimes, with a multiplicity of teachers and preachers, it's good to hear a truth explained in a little different fashion. It might help us to see the truth of the gospel in many, many different ways. Paul tells us here that he was bold and gave repeated reminders over and over again. And why? Because he had received by grace, the grace of God, and it was given to him to minister Jesus the Christ. That gift is given all to all of us, not just missionaries, not just pastors, etc. It is given to every one of us. And it is a privilege. God's grace does not cease at the time we're saved. It continues and it becomes more precious as our relationship with the Lord grows and becomes sweeter and sweeter with every passing day. Then look at the message that we have. Look at the 16th verse, and he says, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We're given the message. And that message, our message, is always the gospel of Jesus Christ. Simplified, we're all sinners. There is a fair price for the sin. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus went to the cross. He died to pay the penalty of our sins, to satisfy God's justice for our sins. And we are invited to confess our sins, which simply means we are to acknowledge our sins. We need to own up to them. And we also need to agree with God that it is sin. It's not something else. and we place our faith in Jesus. And we make Jesus the Lord of our life. There is a motive Paul shares with us here in the 17th verse. Therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service. The glory of God is always and should be the motive of the genuine overflowing of our ministry. And he says about his ministry, he says, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. And what was that service? It was built upon a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:5 says that we as the church are being built into a royal priesthood. Who's doing the building? Jesus and the Holy Spirit. This is a priestly function. It's not just for preachers. It's for every one of us to share. And the object that Paul was talking about here, his specific ministry focus was to the Gentiles, to those who had not heard before. Faithful obedience, that's what he was looking for, that would be expressed in the priestly duty, which we all have. And the object of that is a radical saving transformation in those lives of those who have not heard of Jesus. And it's interesting, he mentions miracles in the 19th verse. He says, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. Don't miss that, the power of the Spirit. He is the one doing the work through us. And in those who are being witnessed to and confronted. And then he says, so from Jerusalem all the way around to Iricium. Now that is not a title that most of us are familiar with at all. It's a place. It's a place in more recent history we would know as Yugoslavia. part of the ministry that he had. The reality here is that the power of the Holy Spirit validates the overflowing in our life. The lost are found as the Gentiles here are found and become an offering to God. And then the founder grown. Christian Gentiles are sanctified, they're purified by the Holy Spirit. Now, in this passage we see that Paul tells us that he always wanted to go places to preach and proclaim the gospel to people who had never heard of it before. And he says he'd want to build on other work. But the irony here is he's saying, I've run out of those places. But there is a place that I would like to go to, and that's Spain. Paul's life demonstrated his willingness to get out of what was comfortable in life. He made major traveling journeys to bring the gospel. He went back to some churches repeatedly and followed up and discipled, etc. Spain from Jerusalem, where he was headed, would have been about 2,500 miles, a long sea ride to get there. As we think of these mission trips, I want to share with you that many of you got emails about the Lottie Moon offering. The Lottie Moon offering will be taken this Sunday, today, and next Sunday. There will be some folks at the door as we leave today, and if you'd like to give today, do that. But what is the Lottie Moon offering? The Lottie Moon offering is an offering that I have heard about all my life. Every Christmas time. In 1990, I had the opportunity to go with some brothers and sisters from Jerusalem Baptist Church, which is over in Fairfax, Virginia, to go to Honduras. We went to a small city called El Progreso, a city of about 100,000 people located in farmland. It was an agricultural city. What we found there was a mother church. And this mother church had birthed in excess of 20 other churches. We went for the purpose of, I went a total of 6 years. We worked on the mother church a couple years. We worked on other churches, extending buildings, building new buildings, etc. The funding for the building materials and that sort of thing, it was Lottie Moon offering. I saw it firsthand. And it touched my heart. I remember one morning, we were working, repairing a building. And a fellow came up to me and he said, "Come with me." And it turns out his house was right next door to the church building, and I went with him, and he took me inside, and then he walked over to a refrigerator and he said, "I want to give you a Coke." He opened that door. One Coke was the only thing in there. He wanted to give that. God was working in those churches. I can't tell you what a joy it was. There were about 15 of us or so to be in a worship service. The congregation is singing the hymns in Spanish and we're singing them in English. But we could understand what it was. And it's a blessing. I encourage you. This is an offering that's used to touch lives all over. Mark told me that he's been to most of the countries that the Lottie Moon offering is used for. It's used for outside of the United States. And I urge you to pray about what God would have you do with respect to that offering. In this passage, in the 26th verse here, he's talking about Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia is the area where Philippi and Thessalonica were. And Achaia is where Athens is. I mean, those cities still exist today. But there were churches that through Paul's ministry were founded there. And in this passage, we see that an offering was taken up to help the poor Christians in Jerusalem that were in need. And these folks here, what we see is this was the method that Paul modeled in terms of reaching the lost. And it was modeled as church planting. I don't know exactly how God is going to lead this congregation, but that's certainly a possibility that he'll do that. I do know that we're exploring the possibility of a missions trip to help a church in Vermont next summer. Please pray about that. I understand that Vermont, percentage-wise, has the fewest Christians of any state in the country. What an opportunity. God lets us go and share and encourage those who are laboring there and reaching the lost. What's the master plan? The master plan is that God plans and empowers all overflowing according to his purposes. Sometimes he lets us see exactly how he's doing it. And many times he has begun it long before we're aware that that's what he's doing. I want to invite you. We're going to close now. And I'm going to invite the praise team to come back here. We're going to have a time of prayer. And I invite you, number one, listen to what God's saying to you. If you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, now's the opportunity to do it. Respond to him.